Our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, which is on page 61 in the Old Testament. One day, while Moses was taking care of the sheep and goats of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock across the desert and came to Sinai, the holy mountain. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a flame coming from the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it was not burning up. "This is strange," he thought. "Why isn't the bush burning up? I will go closer and see." When the Lord saw that Moses was coming closer, he called to him from the middle of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He answered, "Yes, here I am." God said, "Do not come any nearer. Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Moses covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have seen how cruelly my people are being treated in Egypt. I have heard them cry out to be rescued from their slave drivers. I know all about their sufferings, and so I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of Egypt to a spacious land, one which is rich and fertile, and in which the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites now live. I have indeed heard the cry of my people, and I see how the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now I'm sending you to the king of Egypt, so that you can lead my people out of this country." But Moses said to God, "I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and when you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. That will be the proof that I have sent you." But Moses replied, "When I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' So what can I tell them?" God said, "I am who I am. This is what you must say to them. The one who was called I Am has sent me to you. Tell the Israelites that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have sent you to them. This is my name forever. This is what all future generations are to call me. Go and gather the leaders of Israel together and tell them that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to you. Tell them that I have come to them and have seen what the Egyptians are doing to them. I have decided that I will bring them out of Egypt, where they are being treated cruelly, and will take them to a rich and fertile land, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites."
Thank you, Marie, for bringing us our reading. Let us pray. God, you call yourself, "I am who I am." And you promise Moses, "I will be with you." By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to know who you truly are. And in this way, to know who we truly are also. May we also know with assurance that you are with us. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and intentions of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a key passage in the story of Exodus, God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush and commissioning him to be the human leader of God's saving deliverance from the slavery under the Egyptians for these descendants of Abraham. As early as Genesis 15:13, God spoke to Abraham saying, "Your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. They will be slaves there and will be treated cruelly for 400 years, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them." And so Exodus is the fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. However, in light of Jesus Christ, we should regard Exodus as only a partial or anticipatory fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, because the true fulfillment of God's true Exodus in all of its fullness is only found in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says many hundreds of years later in Acts 13:32 to a Jewish audience, "We are here to bring you the good news to you. What God promised our ancestors he would do, he has now done for us who are their descendants by raising Jesus to life." And so Exodus is not the fulfillment in all of its fullness of God's promise to Abraham to rescue his descendants from slavery. There are many, many different kinds of slavery. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Nevertheless, in the story that the Bible is telling, Exodus is hugely important. And in particular, this moment that God reveals himself to Moses. Our Presbyterian forebears considered this event so important that the image of the burning bush that was not consumed was adopted as a defining Presbyterian symbol. For our 17th century Scottish Presbyterian forebears who suffered persecution for their faith, the image of a bush that burned, that is, in symbolic terms, a church that suffered in the flames of persecution, but was not consumed, not completely burnt up, and so prevailed despite the flames. This was a powerfully symbolic picture of the church which suffers but which is not overcome. Our reading begins, "Moses was taking care of the sheep and the goats of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock across the desert and came to Sinai, the holy mountain." And so Moses, here he is leading his father-in-law's flock of sheep and goats across the desert and coming to Mount Sinai, the mountain that God subsequently gave the Ten Commandments from. This moment anticipates what God is just about to call Moses to do with the Israelites. And as we read on in the story of Exodus, Moses would subsequently lead the ancient Israelites, a mixed group of sheep and goats, the faithful and the unfaithful, across the desert to this holy mountain where God would reveal himself and hand down the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments that begin, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves. Worship no God but me." It's interesting that Moses should respond to this by saying, "I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" As I reflect on Moses, from the human level at least, it seems to me that he is ideally suited for the task that God is calling him to. If I sat on the interview panel, from a human perspective, it seems to me that God's human deliverer of the Israelites from slavery needed three key attributes. Firstly, he needed a deep connection with and empathetic compassion for these enslaved Hebrews. Who better than a man who had been born the child of Hebrew slaves? Born under the threat of the king's edict to drown all boy children in the Nile. And who had spent his early childhood learning the language and witnessing the plight of his people. Who better than a man who had boiled with rage when he witnessed their oppression and lashed out against an Egyptian slave driver who was mistreating a Hebrew? Second, he needed a detailed understanding concerning the inner workings of the Egyptian political system. Who better than a man who had been adopted into the king's palace and had spent perhaps 35 years being educated in the best that the Egyptian culture had to offer. And thirdly, he needed to be intimately familiar with the desert and how to lead a large flock of sheep and goats safely through its dangers. Who better than a man who had spent the last 40 years just doing precisely this? But I think a fourth attribute also was required, and this from the God level. He needed to be a man who God had called, commissioned, and equipped for this task. Tell the Israelites that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have sent you to them. Nevertheless, Moses responds, I am nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Don't ever say to God, and don't ever say to yourselves, I am nobody. Let me remind you of what I said at the beginning of this series on Exodus. So much of the story of the Old Testament is the story of ancient Israel losing their way, losing a clear understanding of who they truly are in God. So much of the story of the Old Testament, therefore, is about God sending his prophets to confront them with the truth of what they have become, who they truly are, and their need to repent so that they can become again who they are in God. And this is really the story of the Bible. God calling his people, God calling us to remember who we are and our need to turn away what we have become in order to become again what we truly are in God. And so it's also the story of each one of us individually and the church collectively, that it is God's determination that we be all that he has made us to be. And one of the things we learn from the story of Moses is that he is most definitely not a nobody. And that's because in God, nobody is a nobody. Each one of us is God's beloved son or daughter, created in love and reconciled and redeemed at great cost to God. And in this way, reflecting our great value to God, to become who we truly are in God. And in that same sermon, I also said every Bible story, indeed every human story, and we've heard a very human story this morning from Joy, only has meaning as it is gathered up, included in, and fulfilled through Jesus. And so what this means is that we cannot actually find the true meaning of Genesis in Genesis. We can't actually find the true meaning of Exodus in Exodus. Can't find the true meaning of Abraham in Abraham. And nor can we find the true meaning of ourselves within ourselves. The true meaning of all these things can only be known in and through and in light of Jesus Christ. One of the great myths of modern Western secular culture is that our personal identity is a self-created accomplishment. That who we are depends on the vision of self that we create for ourselves or perhaps adopt from somewhere else. And the force of will that we bring to the fulfillment of this vision. People who actively believe this myth or else passively simply accept it without thinking to question it feel as though it is their own responsibility to determine who they truly are. And then it's their responsibility to invest great effort and exertion into trying to actualize this vision of who they are in the external world. In our modern context, this means that so much is made to hinge on externals such as body appearance and look, on attitudes and actions and accomplishments. And this is why so much effort goes into projecting these things on social media. That's why so many so-called celebrities and influencers continually strive to reinvent themselves. That's also why so many people suffer so terribly from appearance anxiety and identity insecurity. One of the things that is so important that we understand is that we cannot actually find the true meaning of ourselves within ourselves. And this is because we can only truly understand who we are in light of who God truly is. And this is one of the things that flows out of understanding that God is our creator. And therefore, we're not actually required to create ourselves. It's one of the things that flows out of understanding that God is our heavenly Father and Mother. And therefore, we're not required to conceive and give birth to ourselves. It's one of the things that flows out of understanding that God is our judge and Savior. And so we're not required to pass judgment upon ourselves, or to be pigeonholed by the judgment of others upon us. And we're not required to redeem ourselves. And knowing this is good news. Knowing and accepting that we, by our own efforts, don't have to try to invent and create some form of identity for ourselves upon which we must hang our sense of identity and self-worth and purpose in life is actually really good news. Knowing and accepting and taking deeply to heart that who we truly are is already secured for us by the God who has created us in love by love and for love is actually the very best of news there is. After Moses says, I'm nobody. How can I go to the king and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God replies, I will be with you. I will be with you actually echoes and anticipates the meaning of God's name. I am who I am. Which is such an important part of Exodus chapter 3, and I want to preach on this in more detail next week. This strange name that God reveals to Moses can be understood as meaning my nature or who I am will become evident by my actions. I will show you who I am by what I do. And this is the God who promises to be with us. This is who God is. The God who promises to be with us and then makes this evident by his actions. Before Jesus is born, Matthew tells us in 1:22, now all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is who God is. The God who promises to be with us and then makes this evident by his actions. But God's saying, I am who I am and I will be with you, doesn't simply tell us something about who God is. It tells us about who we are also. That we are the human creatures that God has chosen to be with. That's who we are. Jesus shows how this I will be with you progresses in the reading that Aria brought for us this morning from Mark 3:14, where he goes up the mountain and comes and makes his choice of the 12 apostles, saying, I have chosen, or I have made you to be with me. Jesus is doing much more than just making a personnel selection. He's bringing a new relational reality into existence. A relational reality that becomes evident by his actions. And this is what he says to each one of us also. I have made you to be with me. Matthew concludes his gospel in 28:19 with Jesus saying, go to all people everywhere, make them my disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. This is who God is, the God who from all eternity has chosen to be God with us. Then out of the reality of who God is, in and through Jesus Christ, makes us to be with him. In this way, God makes his loving purpose an evident reality by what he does. And this is who you are. It's who I am. You're not a nobody, and I'm not a nobody either. We are the human creatures that God has chosen to be with so that we can be with God. And this is the purpose of creation. This is the purpose of the whole ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is really what the entire story of the Bible is all about. Consequently, this is what determines who we are, and therefore it's the reality that undergirds and upholds our identity, our self-worth, and our purpose in life. And as the Apostle Paul reflects on his life in light of the resurrection of Jesus, he says in 1 Corinthians 5:10, by God's grace, I am what I am. Which intrigues me, because it so closely mirrors God's self-declaration to Moses in Exodus 3. I am who I am. By God's grace, I am what I am. And this is the point that I'm making. God being I am who I am, the God whose nature is made evident by his actions, is not only the basis upon which we come to understand who God is, but it's also the basis upon which we understand who we are also. Because God is I am who I am, this means that by God's grace, I am what I am, and you are what you are. God's much loved daughters and sons. The people that God has chosen to be with. Thank you, Philip. Let us pray. God, you call yourself I am who I am, and that you have made us to be with you. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, may we take deeply to heart that the truth of who you are is the reality that undergirds and upholds the truth of who we are. Help us to understand and accept that because you are our creator, we're not required to create ourselves. That because you are our loving heavenly father and mother, we're not required to conceive and give birth to ourselves. And that because you are our judge and savior, we're not required to pass judgment upon ourselves, or to be pigeonholed by the judgment of others, and nor are we required to redeem ourselves. We're so deeply grateful that our identity, self-worth and purpose in life has been secured for us in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.